So that's where we'll start. So, and just to start off, and I want to, you know, sometimes you see this objection all the time, and so it comes up, and we're going to talk about the feast days and define them out. But, you know, one of the things you see people repeatedly say is that the law was nailed to the cross, right? So they point to Colossians, and they point mainly to Colossians 2:14. And so, you know, I'm on the King James right now in eSword, and then I have the scriptures. So in the King James, it's saying, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgotten you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against this, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And so you can see right here, right, what they're talking about. So they're saying the handwriting of ordinances. And so they're basically saying that's the law. And the law was against us, and it was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, right, and nailed it to the cross. Do you see that? Sorry, I shouldn't make you unmute all the time to say yes. I know you're an intelligent bunch. So if you go to the scriptures, here's what you got to notice. This is why you always read the ISR, right? So it says, having blotted out the certificate of debt against us by the dogmas, which stood against us. So look at the difference, right? The handwriting of ordinances, which could be seem like the law, but here it's saying the certificate of debt. That's your debt. That's the books that list all your sins, which it just talked about right here, right? So it just said, you being dead in trespasses. Why are you dead in trespasses? Because you got this certificate of debt right here that condemns you in the court of law. And so it's condemning you, and it's condemning you to death unless you have an advocate. So without the advocate, you're in the books as you're dead in your trespasses, and you'll be judged accordingly. So just a huge difference. You know, keep that in mind between the King James and this Colossians 2:14, between the King James and the scriptures, and that's what it really should read. So it's the certificate of debt, our sins, which convict us and which are contrary to us. And look at it. It says, which stood against us. I mean, it's really talking about, like, if a lawyer had the list of debts. So if you're in court and the lawyer against you, the prosecutor has a list of your debts, a list of your sins, well, guess what? If you don't have an advocate, if you don't have a lawyer, you're probably going to go to jail. But because you do have an advocate, then it was blotted out, and the certificate of debt was blotted out, and now that prosecuting attorney doesn't have anything to hold against you because you're clear, because it was nailed to the stake. And look at that. See, that's what I love, too. It says it was nailed to the stake, which is the proper term. Yeah. So huge difference, but it's just kind of knowing where to look for those things. And, you know, maybe there's always stuff you can do. You know, maybe I'll make a graphic someday that compares the King James to, you know, the ISR. So then you have a graphic that just clearly just says right there, look, here's the difference. This is what it's truly saying. And besides that, the point, you know, that we're going to get into is that obviously the feast days are not fulfilled. And there's no way. And that's the next step of you talking to them and going, well, here's the seven holy feast days. Only one was fulfilled when Messiah died, and that was Passover, right? And most people don't know about the holy feast days, so maybe it won't even resonate with them. But it's still a proof, right? Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread had not been fulfilled. It was the next day. The Feast of First Fruits had not been fulfilled. That was 2 days later. Pentecost wasn't fulfilled yet. And then the three fall feasts weren't fulfilled yet. So there's plenty of proof that it hasn't been fulfilled. So let's go through. We can look at that real quick. Oops. Let me pull up the internet here. What feast days we're heading. And so, you know, I try to teach showing you just the studies that are on here so you kind of know where to look. So this is the biblical holy feast days were hidden. And here's, you know, just the generic. And you can always copy and paste this right here. So, You can just grab that right there and copy it and throw it into Facebook as an answer to someone. And it's basically just saying, you know, here's the poyment, right? Here's Messiah, Passover lamb. Here's the unleavened bread that pointed to a sinless life. Feast of first fruits. It's his resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out. And then here's the three that aren't fulfilled yet. So right there is your easy proof. You can just grab that and paste it. I mean, trust me. I use my websites all the time. It's great to have it online because then you can just, you know, grab the stuff. And then you can grab, like, below. I mean, just where Messiah says right here, do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So it kind of gets into that a little bit more. So just, you know, trying to empower you guys to overcome the objections of these people. And not, you know, I mean, most people are still going to continue that they're under grace and love and whatever. I like good stuff. But let's look at the ISR again. Oops. And we'll go through the verses. Maybe. If I can pull it up. There it is. So, let's go to Leviticus 23. How many people have read through Leviticus?
Parts of it.
Parts of it.
Oh, not the whole thing from, you know, front to end.
just Leviticus 23. Sorry, I should have clarified. I mean, that's you know, it's defined other, Katie says many times. So it's defined other places, you know, and more is added. And it's just, it's kind of like, and I can't go through it all on one study, but it's kind of like the Gospels, you know, a little bit. Because you get a little bit, you get some facts here, you know, and everybody quotes Matthew, but Luke has some great information that gives you the real answers and the definitions and stuff. And it's the same way here. It's defined here, but it's also defined in other places where you see it played out in Exodus and stuff. So, so it adds to it and it builds the narrative, and you have to kind of combine those two together to get the fulfillment. So basically, to me, it's just saying, if you go through it, it's talking about the appointed times of Yahuwah. That set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these. So he's talking about the Moedim, the appointments for them to practice and then for Messiah to fulfill. And the first thing he points out is the Sabbath, right? Six-day work is done. The seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. The set apart gathering, you do no work. On that day. And he talks about these are the appointed times of Yahuwah, set apart gatherings which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. And the first month, and I don't know how, I can only do one screen at a time using it this way, so we'll kind of go back and forth. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, between the evenings, and we'll get into that, is the Passover. And the 15th month to the day is the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So it's telling you right there, the 14th of the scriptural month is Passover. The 15th of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a Sabbath day, right? It's a rest day. It's a high Sabbath day. And what's interesting, and we'll cover this a little bit more, it says in between the evenings is the day. And so when you read that, because we've been programmed to believe what the Jews teach us, you would read that and go between the evenings. You would say, well, that's from, if this is the 14th, then it really is from the 13th at sundown until the sundown on the 14th, right? Because a day starts when the sun goes down. That's what the Jews have taught us, and that's our programming. So we would go, you know, so the Sabbath of Passover really starts on the 13th and goes until the 14th in the evening. But as you'll see, you kind of have to flip your mind around a little bit. And so when it says in between the evenings, think about when does an evening end? And that's dawn, right? And when does an evening start? That's a dusk. So in between the evenings is the day. That's the Passover. So does that make sense to you guys at all? You know what I mean? So instead of it being from evening to evening, where it's the 13th in the evening until the Passover, the 14th in the evening, it's really what it's really telling us, and we'll see this again in another verse, it's really telling us between the evening, so between on Passover day on the 14th, just like I said, it didn't say the 13th, it didn't say start on the 13th, the night before on the 13th, it's not what the text says. It says on the 14th, right, between the evening, so it would be dawn of the 14th to dusk of the 14th. And when did Messiah die anyway, right? Oh, between that point, didn't he? Right? So Messiah died between the evenings, did he not? I mean, that's exactly when he was crucified. He was led, you know, he was bound at 9 a.m. in the morning, right? It says the third hour. Well, the third hour of the day, right? So the third hour of the day was 9 o'clock, right? And then there's noon hour where it got dark, and then there's 3 in the afternoon where he died. So it's telling you he died between the evenings, right, on Passover. Is that making sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll see it a little bit more, but you know, one of the, you know, just like with the with deceptions, with prophecy deceptions, and you know, like everything's hinged on the 70th week of Daniel, and then everything plays off that one narrative and it interrelates, it seems to, right? It gets all confusing. Well, it's the same way here. Ah, the Jewish fables, right, are messing with our head. And they skew everything, and they throw you off, and they throw off your ability to understand even Messiah's death and burial and resurrection. They throw you off on when you observe Passover, when you start Sabbath. I mean, right? Because they're telling you different things, and so it's we have to put aside Jewish fables and just look at what the text is telling us, right? And get back to that, because not condemning the Jews, but read your Bible, read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read what happened with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans, came against them because they were rebellious, adulterous people. Not a good track record, so I wouldn't really say advise people to listen to them. They don't have a good track record. So I wouldn't, you know, listen to the prophets, but not listen to just Jews telling you what they're telling you. So let's go through the page. So it says on the day, on the first day, you have, so it's talking about the 15th day right here. So it's of unleavened bread, and it says on the first day, on the 15th, it's talking about, because it's a 7-day festival. So it's saying on the 15th, Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you have a set of work gathering. You do no work. So what is it telling us? It's telling us that that Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath, right? And it's on the 15th. I'm just trying to reinforce a pattern here for you guys. So it's on the 15th, and it's telling us it's a Sabbath. Now, once again, the Jews who defend the Saturday Sabbath have to skew things to make things seem to make sense, such as Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. So they declare that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a separate Sabbath than the weekly Sabbath. But the text never says that. So the text is saying it's the 15th of the month, and it's telling you right there it's a Sabbath, right? And it goes through the narrative of all of that 7-day feast. And we'll see this played out again. It talks about the sheaf. So it's talking about, this would be the 16th, and he waved the sheaf before Yahuwah for his acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it. So what's that telling us? Here's the Sabbath, right? He just defined that. The 15th is the Sabbath. Just said it's the Sabbath. And then the day after the Sabbath, right? The day after the Sabbath, so the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the priest waves the sheaf, and that's the Feast of First Fruits. So I just told you. And then basically just declared Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. Passover on the 14th, Feast of Unleavened Bread, where he's in the grave, and Feast of First Fruits on the 16th, where he rose again. And I'm just telling you, he's going through the different instructions of all the things they had to do, which I can't even comprehend. And then he, what they had to go through all those times. Then he talks about it again on the morrow, so the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So you shall count for yourself 7 complete Sabbaths. And this is interesting, and we're not going to go down this road right now, but this is talking about Pentecost. So it's talking about that day, that first fruits, where they're waving the sheaf. He's telling you, the day after that, count for yourself 7 complete Sabbaths, right? And then until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So what it's telling you is that you need to count off 7 complete Sabbaths, and then the day after those 7 complete Sabbaths, just like it says, until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you count 50 days. What the Jews will tell you is that it's 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying after the Feast of after the Feast of First Fruits, you count 7 Sabbaths, and then after those 7 Sabbaths are done, then you count 50 days. You're not even taking into account Sabbaths at that point. So 7 Sabbaths based on the lunar solar calendar, and then you just count 50 days straight up. And what that's going to do is that's going to put you in the middle of summer, where you're going to be able to bring in a new grain offering, because it's summer and you got a new crop. Have you guys ever seen that or noticed that?
No, because I thought that, I thought that was 49 plus 1 made 50.
Yeah, and that's
it. I'm adding the plus 1 in my
brain. And most people will tell you 50 days. So most people are saying, they're basically saying these two things are the same, because 7 Sabbaths is 49, and then they're adding the 1, they're saying it's just 50 days, but the text is not telling you that. It says count 7 Sabbaths, right? And then after, until the morrow means the day after, basically. The day after the 7th Sabbath. So it's saying count your 7 Sabbaths, which is, you know, whatever, how many ever days, because you have to include, you know, the lunar solar calendar. Then you're counting 50 more, and that's taken to the middle of summer. So just, when, like I said, that's, there's so many, the thing that blows me up is there's so many deceptions. It makes your brain spin, because you've been taught one thing, but you read the text and it goes, yeah, no. So then it goes through all the different offerings, don't do servile work, reap the harvest. Okay, on the 10th month of the 7th day. Oops, let's see, did I skip? Sorry, I got lost. You get lost in all the commands that they have to have. Why am I skipping? On the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. You shall bring an offering by fire, Day of Atonement. I don't know why I seem to be skipping over where I want to be. Sabbath, bring it to dwellings. Like I said, this stuff will make your head spin. Do this, reap. It should say the 7th month, but for some reason I'm...
Well, hey, at least you have the scriptures in there. Did you add that to eSword, or did it come with it?
Oh, well, it's just a plug-in for eSword that you can download on that page on my website that talks about the names of God. It has that plugin that you can connect to. So, yeah, I mean, this is how I access the scriptures, 98. So that's what I want to use for reference, since I think it's a better version. Anyway, I don't know why I'm skipping over. I think maybe it'll cover it here and again. Scripture has a tendency to repeat itself a little bit. So, I mean, it's just talking about the 7th month and defining the 7th month. It's the Day of Atonement, to set apart gathering. You shall do no work. And we'll cover that. We'll probably go through these maybe towards the fall or something like that, you know, about those. Right now we want to focus on more on just what's ahead of us. Then you get into the 15th day of the month, and this is kind of where it sets the pattern again, if you will. So it's talking about the 7th month here, and it's talking about the 15th day of the month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So once again, you know, it's gonna declare on the 15th of the seventh month, when you gather the fruit of the land, observe the festival of Yahuwah for 7 days. On the first day is a rest. So the first day of the festival is on the 15th, right? So it's on the 15th. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's telling you that the first day is a rest. So what did it just tell you? It's a Sabbath, right? And then on the eighth day is a rest. So if this is the 15th, right, and then the first day is the 15th, and you count off seven more, you end up on the 22nd. So it just told you right there in the text, the 15th day is a Sabbath, because there's your rest, and the eighth day is a Sabbath, right? So let's, I wish I could do both screens at once, but, so let's go to, Sabbath study, and you can see this played out. Maybe. So there's the second. We'll skip to the seventh since we're talking about it right now. So it's talking about the Feast of Trumpets, talking about on day one. It's talking about the Feast of Atonement on day 10, and now we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So that lasts 7 days. So it's telling you, here's day one, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it says on the eighth day, it's another Sabbath. So it just told you that the Feast of Tabernacles is a Sabbath. That's why it's called the High Feast Day, right? Because it's a high feast, because it's a feast day. See, like, this is a feast day. This is a feast day. But they're not high feast days, or high Sabbaths, I should say, sorry. So that's a feast day, that's a feast day, but it's not a high, they're not high Sabbaths, per se. But this is the high Sabbath. There's two main, you know, holy days, if you will. The top day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is on the 15th. And then 6 months later, right, you're on the 15th again. And he just gave you the pattern, or the text just gave you the pattern of the 15th, the first day, and the eighth day are Sabbath. So we just laid down the 15th and the 22nd are the Sabbath. Well, from there, you can just do the math, right? If the eighth day is the Sabbath, you know the seventh day of the Sabbath, and you know the 29th is the Sabbath. So we just laid down the pattern, just like we did here. If we know this is a Sabbath, then we already mad at, we know the schedule, right? If this is the full moon and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then we know the 22nd and the 29th and the 8th were the Sabbath, and the first day was the new moon day. Does that make sense to you guys, or am I just talking?
Yes.
Yes.
Does that mean the biggest thing?
It does
that,
make sense.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, it does make sense now to me. I think I mentioned this to you, David, and I guess I'm just a little bit crazy, but whenever I first started looking at this, I thought that it was the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, the 29th of our, right, you know, Gregorian calendar,
yeah,
and which that totally threw me off. I could not figure out how all that worked, and then I realized it was the biblical calendar.
Yeah.
And so anyway, I just wanted to mention that in case any other crazy people are thinking,
that's,
you know.
I did the same thing.
That's a confusing factor.
Okay,
absolutely.
Good.
Mercy. I mean, that's what I love about the World's Last Chance calendar, is it tells you. You know, you can look right there. It shows you what's the day, and it's showing you the Gregorian day, but it's showing you the real calendar, which always looks like this. It's always showing you day one, and then 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, right? So it's the same pattern on World's Last Chance. So, yeah, it gets really confusing, because then you're going back and forth. So, really, for me, it's figuring out the biblical calendar and then just seeing where that falls on the Roman calendar. So, so you know, in, let me see if I, so 32, so let me go back to Esword. So let's go back to this just to kind of reinforce it. So Leviticus 23:32, and it's talking about the 10th day, the Feast of Atonement, which is a really serious feast day. And it says, it is a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your beings on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you observe your Sabbath. So stuff blows you up, right? So it's talking about the 10th day is the Day of Atonement, okay? So let's be clear, 10th day. And we're working off, and we'll get into this probably on the next study, the proofs that a day starts at dawn. So every day starts at dawn. But what he's telling you right here is that, and this is where the Jews or anybody else kind of gets part of their justification, part of their narrative, if you will, about the Sabbath starting the day before, and you'll see it. So it says, the Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your beings on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall observe your Sabbath. Okay? And let me preface, it just gets so deep, so hard to explain. So when you're observing the Sabbath, and we'll cover this on the next study too, but when you're observing your Sabbath, really the Sabbath, and this is why World's Last Chance gives you dusk and dawn numbers for your time zone, because the Sabbath really, and there's verses to prove this, the Sabbath really is from dusk to dawn. It's not the whole day. Okay, so it's from dusk to dawn. That's your Sabbath. So it's the daytime, and that's the Sabbath. So now apply that to what they're saying right here. It says on the ninth day, so the 10th is the Feast of Atonement, but on the ninth day at evening, from evening to evening, you observe your Sabbath. And I think this is where confusion comes in. So he is commanding on the ninth day. See, on the previous example we had, he was telling you the exact day that you're supposed to, start observing it, and it was that exact day. This one, he's telling you, no, the Feast of Atonement is the 10th, but on the ninth day, I want you to get ahead of the curve, is what he's saying, because I want you to start on the ninth day. Even though the feast is on the 10th day, I want you to start on the ninth day at evening, so when sun goes down. He's not telling you the day starts then. He's just telling you, I want you to start the evening before, because this is the Day of Atonement, and you need to take this extremely seriously. So I want you to observe, instead of the Sabbath really being from during the day, from dawn to dusk, I really do want you to observe it from evening to evening. And he is saying that about the Feast of Atonement only. Okay? He's not saying that about any other feast day. He's not saying that about any other Sabbath. He's just saying that about the Feast of Atonement. So he is declaring to you on the ninth at evening, when the day ends, right, the daytime ends, I should say, on the ninth, then you do want to go into a mode of atonement, and you really do want to prepare your heart and be ready for that day, and you should observe it from that evening to the next evening. So the day is not ending on the 10th at evening. It's just the observance of the Sabbath is ending at the evening. Does that just make your brain spin?
Yes.
Yeah, right? But you just have to look at the body of text. I mean, just like I showed you before, where it was pointing to the one day. It wasn't just pointing to the previous day to start there. It says it was pointing to that one day, and that's what you look at. So, and you'll see more examples, but, it'll mess you up.
Okay, so we're saying dawn to dusk is normal.
And yet on a normal Sabbath.
It's dust to dust.
And like I said, it's really not defining a day. It's not telling you that that's the definition of a day from dust to dusk. It's not saying that. It's just saying this feast day is so serious that you need to prepare your heart. And instead of just waking up in the morning and starting to observe your Sabbath, I want you to prepare your heart the night before. I want you to be totally prepared that when you wake up that day, and probably a lot of people fast, so you need to be in mode when you wake up, and you need to be in mode, from the evening before until that evening. So it really is a 24-hour period in that day. Exactly. It's a very holy day. I mean, you can see the seriousness of what it's saying. I mean, for any being who is not afflicted on that same day, he should be cut off from his people. I mean, this is extremely serious. Day, and you shall afflict your beings and bring an offering made by fire. So that's what he's saying. So when people say, well, there's a proof right there of a day starts at evening, it's not saying that, right? It's okay, and here's the analogy, if you will. Oh dear, I'm gonna cross a line here, but you'll just forgive me, won't you? Christmas Day. What do you do the day before? It's Christmas Eve. What do you do? Do you not start the festivities of Christmas on Christmas Eve? Is that not what we do?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
It's the same thing.
Yep.
So it's not really Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. But you started your celebration and you went to church or whatever you did on Christmas Eve. It's the same thing. So again, it's not defining a day. Nowhere here are we talking about the definition of a day. It's just saying for that day only, and you don't see it on any other day. You don't see it on Tabernacles. You don't see it on Unleavened Bread. You don't see it anywhere, just right here. So we can't apply it to every Sabbath. We just apply it to the Feast of Atonement. So I said to unspin your brain away from Jewish fables is a challenge. So now...
That's good stuff.
Trust me, it made my brain spin for so long. And there's more examples, and I'll try to list all the examples and stuff. But here's the thing: like a lot of the videos that I'm finding from World's Last Chance and stuff, kind of go through these examples too. There's some really good videos, and I'll start posting those to the studies and let you guys know. They kind of go through all these. So it goes through all these examples, and it plays out these scenarios, and it shows you what it's talking about. Because World's Last Chance is teaching a day is from dawn to dusk. You know, they're teaching you all the things that I'm teaching you. So they have the studies, and they have some videos that kind of go through proofs. Because it's all in the, you know, it's not just in text. I mean, you have to read the text. You have to discern what the text is telling you. But, you know, for me... I'm a kind of guy that wants to see the proof in the pudding, and so I want to see it in real life. And so on this study, so this is the Sabbath which changed to Sunday, these two videos, and this starts the narrative. This kind of starts the narrative right here, you know, about Passover. And it's going to tell you, I mean, look at what it's saying really, right? At the third hour, they impaled him, right? It was 9 a.m. It's the third hour. What's it telling you, right? The day started at 6 a.m., right? And when the sixth hour came, the day started at 6 hours. So it's noon now because the day started at 6 a.m. And at the ninth hour, right, Jews will tell you some made-up story about whatever, but look at what the text is telling you. It's telling you the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour. You know, if I tell you it's 9 a.m, what do you know, right? The day started at 12 according to the Roman calendar, so that's 9 a.m. According to our calendar, the real calendar, you know, if it was the ninth hour of the Jewish calendar, then that would be 9 hours after the previous dusk, right? Right? So if the sun went down the previous day, like they say it starts, all that stuff, it messes it all up, so it invalidates that. And you can go through this proof, and like right here, it says Mark. So this is the story, you know, through of his death, and it tells you third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. And then here you have another proof where Joseph of Arimathea comes, and it says, and now when the even was come, oh, wait, there's that word again, right? When the evening was come, so it's already evening. Okay, so if Messiah died on the Passover, and that's the 14th, and the next day started at sundown, then that meant, you know, the day of Passover, the 14th, then the 15th technically started at about 6 p.m., right? But what is the text telling us? It says now an evening had come because it was the preparation day, and Passover is the preparation day, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is the day before the Sabbath, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Joseph came and requested the body. So it's telling you right there, Messiah died at, right? He died at 3, the ninth hour. It's telling you that Joseph came on the preparation day, which is Passover, the 14th. He came on the day in the evening. So he's telling you right there, the text is telling you, it's declaring the day has not ended. Okay? So we have the proofs. But then you go through here, and this is, I think this isn't World Last Chance. This is actually another witness. And I only put two videos because I didn't want to tie up the whole page. But these are like 10-minute videos. And it's going to take you through example, just the lives of the Israelites. And it's going to show you in the life of the Israelites, time after time after time, where the day ended in the morning. Right, where the day started in the morning and ended in the morning. So there's two of them. And then if you need more proof for anybody, if you scroll down to the resources section, it just gets getting longer and longer. There's three more videos. So there's about 50 minutes worth of videos. They're going to prove to you that the day starts in the morning. And that's what we want. So we can develop. It's just like with prophecy. So I can sit there and explain prophecy to you, and then you back that up with history, which proved the prophecy, and it's the same way here. We go through the text, we see what it seems to be saying, and then through real life of the Israelites, it proves out that exact thing. So we got our proofs. How you doing, Katie? Poor Katie can't talk. Talk to us, Katie. Send us a chat message. She's doing good.
She did. She said she's good.
I don't know. So now that do we pretty much get? I mean, the first month and the seventh month and how they play out and how they seem to fall on the 15th and the different Sabbath days. Does it kind of make sense how the feast days are defined?
Yeah. Yes.
So now, what's the next question? Don't answer, Timothy. I'm just kidding. But the next question is, how do you determine when the feast days start, right? So now we get it. Now what do you do, right? Now you do. And so let's go back to our Jewish fables. What will the Jews tell you? The Jews will teach you that a year or month starts when they see the crescent moon in Jerusalem, right? Is that what we've been taught? So we depend on them.
Yes.
But that can depend on the weather. What if it's stormy for a week in Jerusalem? Gosh, do we not start our new year? Right? How do we know? But the biggest clue, I think, that you look at is how would people across the globe know that the Jews sighted the moon? I mean, seriously, we've only had computers for how long and communication for how long? Before then, how did anybody know? They didn't, right? There was no way to know. We can look it up today. We can Google it and find it out. What about 100 years ago? And no phones. They have no internet. Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. So what did they do? Right? So that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So wouldn't it make more sense that the Israelites would be able to see the cycles of the moon for themselves, no matter where they are? Because they got dispersed. They were here, they were there, and they didn't need a computer or a calendar. And there's actually a study. There's a ton of studies, guys. If you want to study this and prove everything out, which you should, it's on the butt. It's the Sabbath was changed to Sunday study, and you just look through this. And this is all, there's different resources here, but you could go New Moons and Manna, the pattern in the wilderness. So that's talking about the manna, and you know, that's one of the people's biggest objections. So I'm not going to go through that. You guys can read the article, but people go, wow, there was a cycle of 6 days and one day, 6 days and one day of the manna. You can't be throwing that off with your new moon and your lunar solar Sabbath. Well, guess what? There's an answer. It's right there. So reckoning in the new year. So how do you reckon the new year? And the dawn after conjunction. So what's the defense of, and that's the answer. How do you determine when the new year should start? What's in the new month? What's the dawn after conjunction, right? So how do you determine that? So there's your study. I mean, all I do on my study is I just really condense things, but I can't cover everything. There's intense explanations. So if you want to know that, read it. But here's the study. It says calculating the conjunction, no computer, no problem. This is going to tell you how to do it. You don't need the calendar online. I use the calendar online right now. I printed up that 99, you know, months worth of the calendar, which I actually put somewhere. I don't know. I put everything. I posted it up for you guys. Put that 99 months. But if you don't have that, how do you get on track? Read that article. It's right there, right? Sabbath proven by the proper Pentecost calculation. So they're going to go through right there that seventh Sabbath, and then starting the day after the seventh Sabbath, counting out 50. They're going to go through that right there. They prove it out, right? So it's all right there. Here's the conjunction dates from 2013 to 2023. So right there, you can just print that up, and it's all the conjunction dates when the dark conjunctions start. So you have that in hand in manual form. You can print that up, and now you know when the dark conjunction is for those years. So you know when to start your year and your month. He talks about Constantine and Hillel. So Constantine, you know, changed the calendar, moved the world away from the lunisolar calendar, and Hillel is the Jew who compromised with Rome, who was the lead Jew who compromised with Rome to say, okay, well, we use the lunisolar calendar to determine our feast days, but we'll go with the Saturday Sabbath, right? And in order for Hillel even to account for that, and future Jews to account for that, they had to create rules, right? That this day can't fall on that day and this, because you get into conflicts like we see between the two calendars. They create little rules of postponement, right? Well, show me those rules of postponement in the Bible, right? It's not there. Like I said, you guys can research this, prove it out, because it is important, and I can only touch the surface of it, so I'm just giving you all these different things. The new moon in Scripture is a dark moon PDF. I don't even remember what's on there. So this is talking about different verses that show you, you know, that it's the dark moon, and it just kind of reinforces that point. So you guys with me so far?
I am.
Show image on a Saturday.
Yep. Oh, there's Katie.
You made it. Problem later. We're in trouble now. All right, so we got an echo. So, and on the study, and I keep kind of, you know, updating the study as I can, but I added these, you know, and you guys saw this last time, but you just look at the witness of what astronomy says, right? And there's your new moon. Right? It's the dark conjunction where no light is on the moon, and then a split second later, or 2 minutes, or an hour, or how long ever it takes for that sun to swing out, or, you know, to things to move just a little bit, you get a little bit of light. Now, we can't see it because it's so far away. We can't see that little bit of light, but it's there, and it's a new, you know, starting to be a new moon. So then, because the new moon, and this is 2016, because the dark conjunction, right, the new moon is on March 8th, and this is astronomy's new moon, then our new moon day is the next day following that. So it'll be on March 9th, starting at dawn. And again, here's this image, and you can see the same thing. Here's the new moon. There's no light. It's going to wax towards a crescent. And again, here's the brilliance. And this is what you see no matter where you are on the planet. You see a half a moon. So you just note it on your calendar. You're writing this down manually, and the moon is waxing from a crescent moon to a half moon, and on the half a moon, what do you know? You know you're right smack at the Sabbath, right? You're at the first Sabbath. So here's the dark conjunction. 7 days later, here's the Sabbath. It's the first quarter Sabbath, right? And then it waxes up, and it goes to a full moon, and what are you at? You're at the Sabbath, and that's going to be the Sabbath that is on the first and the seventh month, or the high Sabbath, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles. Right? It's not hard to tell what day you're on when you got the full moon staring you right in the face. You know you're at the 15th, and you know you're on the Sabbath, right? And then it shrinks in size. It wanes down, and there you go. There's the next 7 days later. There's the next Sabbath, and what do you have? Half a moon, right? And then on the last Sabbath, right here, is going to be the last Sabbath, basically right before the new moon. You're heading towards the dark conjunction again. See, the cycle is 29 and a half days. So it's not perfect, you know, because it doesn't match. And we're gonna cover that. I'll blow you guys' mind up in just a minute. you don't even believe the stuff that, whatever, it's just crazy. So does that make sense? I mean, you can just see the perfection of it. And here's the series that I was going through, and you guys can go through this. And I just added this in video format. It's called in defense, so it's the same page, and I added these images right here, and here are these two videos, and they're probably 10 minutes long or whatever piece, and it's called In Defense of the Lunar Solar Sabbath. Two more really good videos that are going to reinforce all the things. They're going to reinforce these concepts in your brain and prove it with scripture and with just logic. Oops, did I do? You know what I didn't do? Look at that. Part one, part two, and part one. Who does that? Jeez, whatever. So,
your assistant, man.
I know. Fired, right?
Yep.
Yeah. So what do you do about that? You fix it on a live webinar. Isn't that the answer?
Yeah.
Yes. All right, there you go. See how easy that is? So here's the cool part, too. Let's see. Let me flip over to, if I have it. Yes. So I originally had these witnesses. This page is really long. I mean, as you've noticed, I mean, between the videos, between the calendars, between the proofs, I mean, it's just getting, you know, I don't like studies to be too long, right? But videos are awesome, and then there's just proofs of days, and those videos that prove it's the day, and the calendars, and, you know, now you got, and this is another really good calendar right here. So this is a great video that just got added that you can watch. That here comes all the proofs that I had listed manually, right, about that are proving the 15th, the 22nd, the 8th day Sabbath, and all that stuff. But here's a video from World's Last Chance that's going to go through the same kind of concepts. They're going to show you in video, you know, these kind of concepts that prove it out through the manna, through the different things that kind of prove it out. And they have a whole study series. They have like seven, this is part seven, so they have six previous videos, but they're really kind of, they're pretty boring, but they're good. So I just put the summary video there, and then it goes through the examples. So all this is here. So it got a little bit lengthy. I mean, I'm still scrolling, right? It's crazy. So, and then you got these examples. You got more videos. So what I did is I started to just create a different page to log Lunasaur Sabbath early church witnesses. You know, and sometimes you just have to watch early church witnesses because some of those people were actually part of the change. They're actually like Roman bishops, and they're called early. People say, oh, they're early church fathers, but they really were part of the people who are falling away or deceiving people. So you have to kind of watch it. But this guy, Philo of Alexandria, a prominent Jew who lived, you know, up to 50 AD. And look at the stuff that he documented. And he said, but to the seventh day of the week, he has assigned the great festivals, those of the longest duration, of the periods of the equinox, both vernal and autumn. So, vernal, spring, autumn, right? So the first month is vernal, right? And the seventh month is autumn. So he's telling you, the great festivals are in the first month and the seventh month, appointing two festivals for these two epochs, each lasting 7 days, the one which takes place in the spring, being for the perfection of what is being sown, and the one which falls in autumn, being a feast of thanksgiving, for bringing home all the fruits which the trees have produced. To prove the seventh day of the week is the same as the 15th, he states later, and this feast is begun on the 15th of the month, in the middle of the month, right? So he's talking about the feast is in the middle of the month. He says, in the middle of the month, on the day on which the moon is full of light. Right? It's kind of cool. So, because there's another group of people, and it's called the Creator's Calendar, and I had to go down this road, and I thought that I had found truth, because she teaches almost everything exactly the same as what I'm teaching and what World's Last Chance is teaching. Almost everything, you know, the day starts, you know, the day is during the, you know, the Sabbath is observed during the day, a day starts in the morning. Same concepts, same pattern of the calendar, everything's the same, but she teaches that the new moon is the full moon. Right? So her point is, and the reason she goes down that road is because what would be the sign to everybody around the world that it's the start, it's the new moon day, right? A full moon. Mm. And it seems to kind of make sense, but then when you run it through everything, it doesn't really make sense, because the full moon is better served on the holy feast days versus on the 15th versus the beginning of the month. But right here you have a witness, right, from the first century, who's telling you that on the 15th of the month, in the middle of the month, on the day in which the moon is full of light, in consequence of the providence, and I need to look this up, I don't know what he's referring to. It says, in consequence on the providence of Elohim, taking care that there shall be no darkness on that day. And I don't know what verse, you know, there's no darkness on that day. Is there a verse? That's your assignment, guys. Find that. If there's a verse that said there should be no darkness on that day, on the Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know. So, speaking of lunar intervals, in this book he wrote, there is one principle of reason by which the moon waxes and wanes in equal intervals, both as it increases and diminishes in illumination. The seven lamps, because it receives the perfect shapes and periods of 7 days. The half moon in the first 7 days after its conjunction, right? Just like I showed you. So the first Sabbath is going to have a half a moon. The full moon in the second Sabbath, and when the sun returns again, right, in the last quarter, the third Sabbath is going to have a half a moon, and then it's going to cease at its conjunction with the sun, which would be the fourth Sabbath. So right there in the first century, he's sitting there telling you exactly what we discovered, right?
Yeah.
So I love, you know, and he goes through, and here's the second, and I'll post this study's not posted yet, but he continues to give more witness in this book, and he's talking about, again, he's talking about the brilliancy of the full moon at the height of its increase at the end of the second week. So on the 15th, at the end of the second week, on the second Sabbath, you're going to have a full moon, right? Love it. And then Irenaeus, you know, you don't, like I said, you just have to discern, and I have to go through this whole list and proof all these and all that, but, you know, he's talking about the fact that really the calendar, the Roman bishops were already at work, even in the second century. They were already laying the groundwork for supplanting the true calendar. So they were already at work, right? Pushing this ahead. So it wasn't just Constantine doing it. It was the Roman bishops were at work kind of pushing this agenda to supplant, you know, the true faith. And then Constantine took it to the next level. So... So he's looking for witnesses. So, you know, so now what do we have? We have a verse-by-verse explanation. Now we have astronomy that's proving this out, that's verifying it, that's making it make sense. Now you have, you know, historical people who are validating it. So kind of it just kind of helps you helps you feel better about it, right? Helps you understand it more.
All right.
Absolutely.
And World's Last Chance, if you haven't explored that and all that and read the articles, I mean, it is based on the dark conjunction, the new moon day, and the new month starting the day afterwards. So it's based on all those concepts. Let's see, went through the quotes. So we can go through, I don't know if I dare. Every time I try to load the calendar, it blows up, but we'll refresh it. I get a timeout or whatever, but we'll look at the first month coming up. I think you guys, have you guys printed this out at all? Or?
That's what I haven't yet.
I haven't printed it. I need to. I have it on my, I have the app on my phone though. I look at it all the time, but
yeah.
I need to print it. Yeah, I do.
I like having it in front of me, especially as it's coming up, right? I love that.
Yeah, very true.
So, I mean, you just look in the dark conjunction, you know, just like, you saw right here. So, new moon, March 8th at 6:54 p.m., right? My time. And then you look at the calendar, and when is the new moon? The next dawn, 3/9. So that's how it works. So there's your new month. And that is a, which one is it anyway? What is 3/9? I can't even tell. 3/9 is a Wednesday. So.
Yep.
So the Sabbath will be on Wednesday, just so you know. Come on. know what happened. Sorry, let me switch screens. Okay, are you seeing the calendar? Should be, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so switch back. So you can see it's mapping out. So it's starting on the 9th, and then you have Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th, and then the Day of First Fruits on the 16th. So there's your 3 days. So Messiah crucified, right? Dead that night, dead all day and night, and coming into this day. He's dead, and then he rose again because he rose on the Feast of First Fruits. So that's what it's declaring. And we'll probably, where are we at, 7? So we'll probably go through, I have a little bit more to cover here. I think next week we'll probably maybe go through Passover, talk about it more, talk about some points, you know, fulfillment points of Passover, and then how do you observe it, you know, as we kind of draw close. We'll kind of cover that. And now for the part that will mess your brain up if you weren't already messed up. If I didn't make your head spin already. So one of the objections that I get from people, there's a couple. And one of them, and we'll go through this in the next Passover study, one of them is that, you know, from the 14th to the 16th isn't really 3 days and three nights, right? And we kind of briefly covered that, but we'll go into that in more detail. So that's one of the bigger objections that people come up with. And the other objection is that the lunar solar calendar, you have to add a 13th month onto 7 of 19 years. Okay, so there's no predictive pattern, if you will, but basically it runs out of a 19-year period, 7 of those you're going to have a 13th month. And the reason is because the lunar cycle is 29 and a half days. So times 12, that's 354 days. So the annual cycle, if you will, of the moon is 354 days and the sun is 365. So you have an imbalance there, right? So things don't line up. And so people object, and I actually just ran across, I have to read through an example that someone had posted in Ezekiel that seemed to allude to a 13th month, but I'm not sure if I get that yet, but anyway. But these people cite that there's no Bible passage, right? Because, you know, we just read through the passage and stuff like that. Did it, you know, so far tell us there needs to be a 16th, you know, 13th month, right? And it's a valid point, and it'll make your brain spin, right? And so I have to read through this article from this guy, supposedly with this example of Ezekiel, but here's the deal. There hasn't always been an imbalance between the sun and the moon. So once upon a time before, and I don't have all the notes right here yet. I actually started to put them here. Let's see how much I did cover. So I'm all confused with that, but you can read, but whatever. So the notes are actually on the page. The Sabbath was changed to Sunday. But here's the point, not to confuse you. The when the verses that we just read were written, the sun had a 360-day annual circuit, and the moon had a 30-day annual circuit. Okay? So now look at that. 30 days in a month times 12 is 360. And the sun is 360. And you have a perfect match. Right? Now think about it. It's so in sync that 7.5 days after the dark conjunction, right, you're on the first day Sabbath and you have the exact quarter moon. You know, right now it varies, you know, stuff like that. The full moon is going to be on the 15th, right? Directly, and 22nd day. So everything just lines up a little bit more perfect than it does now. And now, you know, like the full moon might occur on the 14th day of the biblical month, but you know that's the sign that the 15th day is coming up, right? But back then, everything was in perfect sequence. And here's the kicker. Scripture actually tells about this story. So it describes the time when the sun was moved out of place. And it was just a prophecy of healing and stuff like that. But it's talking about, this is a sign for you from Yahuwah. Yahuwah does the word which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forth 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah, it's tough when you read the ISR sometimes, you know. You're like, who? But Hezekiah, it would be easy for the shadow to go down degrees. No, but let the shadow go back 10 degrees. And he said, the prophet cried out to Yahuwah, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial. So it was a proof at this time, which is approximately 705 BC, right? Or it maps out, different people have different perspectives on the exact year. Some say 713. So, but like Dale Wong in his book, you know, talks about it and basically just says that he calculated the year of Hezekiah's sundial sign to be 713. And he positions the theory that God actually moved the orbits of the earth and moon to accomplish the sign of moving 10 degrees back on the sundial, right? And then this other guy wrote a book, Worlds in Collision, that shows evidence that the 30 different cultures worldwide all recorded a period of upheaval of about 50 years when things were in flux, and then it settled in at 365 days. But before that, both these guys document that 30 cultures around the world use the 360-day calendar. Because how can you not? I mean, you have all these cultures. You have the sun going around 360. You got the moon going around 30, and that's 360. There's a perfect alignment. It's not really hard to document, right? So you have 30 cultures that did it. And then they all pretty much show that those cultures had to adjust to make it 365. So, and it just, I won't bore you with all this, but he talks about these ancient Vedas of India, you know, showed the 360-year day in their records, and that the moon waxed for 15 days and it waned for 15 days. He had a perfect fulfillment, right? He had the full moon in the middle of that, and it waxed up to the full moon and it waned for 15 days. He had a 30-day, all that. Also that the sun moved north for 160 days and south for, or I'm sorry, 180 days and moved south for 180 days. Again, a perfect synchronicity, right? Perfect splits, everything. And then later, those same people recorded that the year was reformed to the 365, right? So, Numus, the second king of Rome, added 5 days to the calendar. King Hezekiah, at the same time, reorganized the calendar and added a month. Look what it says, right? This is what they say. I mean, you know, he added a month each leap year on a cycle of every 7 and 19 years to make up the adjustment. And that's exactly what World's Last Chance does. So to go from the 360 perfect match to the 365 and 29 and a half day, now you have to add an extra month, 7 out of 19 years, to make up the adjustment. Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
And you're like, why? Why would you do that?
Yeah, why was that done?
why would you do that to us? Why would you make it so hard? And I can't, you know, I don't know. But here's the point. World's Last Chance factors it all in. And here's the takeaway. I think, you know, when the millennium starts and all that stuff, I think everything will be put back in perfect synchronicity, right? But for now, everything lines up anyway. So the thing is that the dark conjunction, you know, at the time, you know, of the spring equinox, that's the one we're looking at. That's the one we know to look at. And that's the one that starts the new year. So we still know that. The sun and moon are still there, right? So we can still be in sync. So all is not lost just because it was changed. But it explains why. Yeah, explains what changed, because I mean that answer just kind of messed with me. Like, well, yeah, I mean, I don't see really a text that says you have to add a 13th month. You know, why would we have to do that when Scripture doesn't seem to say that? Well, now we know Scripture was written before this happened. Then it happened, right? And it put people out of sync. You know, so it's, at least it makes sense. I mean, it's just one more way you look at it and you go, okay, well, one of the biggest objections that I could have to the lunar solar calendar is this. And now, at least, you know, not that I understand, you know, all the stuff about what happened, but I have proof of, you know, astronomers in history documenting that, in fact, an event did happen, and it lines up with scripture that says, in fact, the sun was going to be moved, right? So now you can, and so now you can justify that. So the two biggest sticking points for me were the Passover and accounting for the 3 days and three nights, and I've gotten resolution on that in my head. I'm okay with it, you know, because you have to look at the overall body of evidence. You know, we're like investigators here, and we have to look at the overall body of evidence, and everything points to the lunar solar Sabbath, all this stuff, and so you have objections. How can you work through those? So the 3 days, three nights was one objection, and we'll talk about that next time more. And then this was an objection, because I'm like, yeah, where in scripture does it say to add a 13th month? Where's that rule? Where's that verse? And guess what? It's not there, because now we might see it in an example somewhere. So there might be an example somewhere like that Ezekiel reference I have to check out. But now it makes perfect sense, you know, backed up not just with history, but with an actual prophecy that said that the Father was actually going to move the Son, right? So it kind of helps versus just making, you know, saying, well, this is what happened in history, and that's why it doesn't work. We have a match between what Scripture says that the Son was actually moved, and that matches up with the actual events that astronomers documented, which is just crazy amazing to me. So I love it. So, what do you think about all that?
I think it's crazy, but I'm with you. I'm going, why? What?
Yeah.
Why did he have to do that?
Right? Well, here would be my point. I don't have a problem with him, you know, like doing the 10-degree thing. Great, do that. But then put it back.
Yeah.
You made clean it up. Right? And I don't know.
Make it easier on us.
Yeah. I mean, and that's it. But just think about how, so, here, you know, it's hard for us in our minds to get a hold of it, because you have this imbalance of 29 and a half days, right? And the 360 and cycles, because they don't match, and it just skews everything up. But man, back in when, you know, it was telling us how to observe the feast days, everything was 360. I mean, it was pretty stinking easy, right?
Right.
Everything matches exactly with the moon. It's a perfect match. There wasn't even a question of whether a month, like now you look at the calendar, World's Last Chance, and one month will be 29 days and one will be 30. And of course, it just, you know, it's just based off that 29 and a half days. And when the dark conjunction happens, you determine whether a month has 29 or 30. But back then, it was just 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, right? Versus our stupid Roman calendar that has 29 or 28, 29, 30, or 31, which is nonsense.
Right.
Right? So who would design that calendar? Right? Why would you even do that?
Yeah.
So we have to remember what month has what? Come on, really?
Right.
So it just... all I can say is, you know, guys, prove it out for yourself, because, you know, you need to know it for yourself. And I would go through this World Last Chance studies. I would go through the videos that I added to this study. The Sabbath was changed to Sunday study. Go through those videos. They're, you know, it's easy just to listen to a video or watch it and see the examples played out. You know, this is 10 minutes. I think all of them are about 10 minutes, so they're not really long, but they're just going to give you the scriptural proof, the logic proof, and, you know, the example proof. And that's how we have to approach it. Scripture first, you know, develop a theory, and then look for proofs of witnesses, like early church fathers, and then look for proofs of history or science, you know, astronomy or whatever. You know, you look outside of scripture to find, more proof. And that's what we've done here. So, again, I'll default to again. I can prove this Saturday is not the Sabbath. I can prove that one set day on the Roman calendar is not the Sabbath. Okay? We know that because there's commanded work days of Aviv 10, 14, and 16 that you're commanded to work on those days. They cannot fall on a Saturday, and they do on a Roman calendar. So we already know.
Right.
And it can't be Friday. And it can't be Thursday. It can't be Wednesday. It can't be any set day because those commanded work days are going to fall on those days at some point. And that invalidates the whole premise. And besides that,
right.
I'll always go back to what would the enemy do, right? People go, what would Jesus do? Well, what would the enemy do? Do you really think in your head that the enemy would allow the seventh-day Sabbath of Scripture to end up on the seventh day of the Roman calendar? Really, do you? Come on.
Right.
No, of course he wouldn't. Besides that, you know, up until when Constantine solidified the calendar, from the first century until Constantine making the calendar official, there was really two calendars in the Roman system. There was an eight-day calendar. There was an eight-day calendar during Messiah's life on earth. It was 8 days. It was not 7 days. Okay? And there was 8 days, and the letters of the alphabet, the days were named after the first, you know, eight letters of their alphabet. So it wasn't a Sunday. It didn't rise on Sunday because guess what, kids? There was no Sunday. You can't prove that. You can't prove anything. And even when they started to go, later in the first century, they started to move towards a seven-day calendar. And even when they did, Saturday was the first day. So even when you run that scenario with the seven-day Roman calendar that started to take hold in the first century, Saturday was the first day. Sunday was the second day. Okay, now show me your, you know, Friday to Sunday thing and, you know, all that. So it doesn't work. So for that whole time, there was basically two calendars, and they were fighting each other, and obviously you can't continue that way, so the eight-day calendar lost out, and Constantine solidified the seven-day calendar. So there's just absolutely no proof, you know, that anything written in the Gospels happened on a certain day. As much as people want to make it that way, Sunday's the Lord's Day and all that stuff, it's not there. It's not real because there was no Sunday. And it was an eight-day calendar, and you cannot map out that eight-day calendar onto today's seven-day calendar. It doesn't work. So,
right.
Wow.
So there's just no. So again, it's not one day. So I think I'm right in saying Ezekiel's calendar. They use Enoch's calendar. They use Enoch's calendar to determine the feast days, you know, and it's whatever days, and that's actually like what Paul Sides promotes and all that stuff. But they still observe a Saturday Sabbath. Well, we know they're wrong, don't we? Right? So, and SDAs, Saturday, Jew Saturday, you know, Torah people, Hebrew roots people, they're all pointing Saturday, and they're all just wrong. And we know that. So by knowing that, we know it's got to be something else. And this makes the most sense to me. Right?
Right.
Right.
That's all we can do. I mean, that's all we are. We're investigators. We have to eliminate what it's not, just like you would do on a multiple choice test, right?
Right.
So I approached it. You got five answers of multiple choice. Eliminate the ones you know it's not, and your chances get much better if you got a guess, right? So that's what we're doing. And you eliminate that it can't be Saturday. You eliminate that, and you eliminate most explanations out there. So now you got to look for something else. And it can't be the crescent moon, because that's just goofy. I mean, the crescent moon is not a new moon, right? I mean, logically, a crescent moon is not a new moon. It's a newer moon, but it's not a new moon. Because it's already built up. Right. It's already waxed. So how can it be a new moon? And besides right. that, it depends on the sighting. Well, everybody can't sight the moon in Jerusalem or whatever. So it just, you know, when you think logically, it doesn't make sense. The full moon doesn't really make sense. Because then on the holy feast days, it would be completely dark. Right? If you ever live in the country, there's a huge difference, friends. I'm telling you, and we can, there's more examples. You know, when they came out of Egypt and stuff like that, when they did certain things, they did them, and that's part of the proofs of the day, and that's in those videos. You know, they were commanded to do certain things on the 15th, which was a Sabbath day. And you go, wait. The Father can't command people to go do things on the 15th because that's a Sabbath. Well, guess what he did? They were commanded to do that after the Sabbath was observed. So during the day from dusk to dawn to dusk, they observe the Sabbath, and then at night, they could go take action, because it was still that day, it was still the 15th, and they could still take action, and guess what they had over their head guiding their path? A full moon, right? So, because I, you know, I'm in the country, so I have to go, I have to go for a walk to let some dogs out across the ranch sometimes. And I'm just here to tell you there's such a huge difference out here between, you know, dark conjunction, where it's just pitch black out here except for some streetlights, and full moon. Full moon, you're good. You're golden. You can go walk, right? And you can see ahead of you, and you can see the path ahead of you, and you can go. And so you just think about, you know, in those examples, you'll see that they were commanded to do some things on the 15th. And they could go do them. They could go enter Sinai. They could go, you know, leave Egypt, you know, on those days without violating, because they're not violating the Sabbath because they observed the Sabbath. Now they're leaving at night, but they have the full moon to guide them. So once you start seeing the how to put aside all the Jewish fables, then things start to click. Right, then you start seeing when a day starts, then you start seeing, and it's just I'm always going to default to a logical God, right? To Elohim being extremely logical, and a day starts when the sun comes up, right? And I'm always going to default to that mentality. It just makes sense, and I think our God is a God of common sense and brilliance. When you look at the model, I'll always just sit here and look at this model, you know, right here, you know what I mean? Half a moon, full moon on the high feast day, half a moon, dark conjunction. I mean, that's to me, brilliant. It's just so brilliant, so glorious, so amazing. You know, this is the spring equinox one. Just like Philo said, and then the seventh month is the fall equinox one. You know, based off of that, 6 months later, here comes the full moon again. Here comes the high feast day. I love it.